Hey, Cantaloupe Alliance Online. Glad that you're here. My name is Chris, lead pastor here at the church. Special welcome to you if you're new to Cantaloupe, maybe you're checking out churches online. Glad that you are joining us. We are in kind of week two of a mini series in the book of Psalms this summer. Last week, we looked at the first 15 verses of Psalm 73. And this week, we're looking at the last 13 verses of Psalm 73. Really just a brilliant articulation of the struggle and then the resolve within the Christian faith. So psychologists speak in terms of human development kind of in three ways. And they speak to it in accessible language when it comes to basically what Asaph was saying last week. The first stage of development, they say, is construction. And so we're born into a family, we're born into a culture with prevailing morals, ideas, ideologies, philosophies. And this is what we grow up in. This is what we think is normal. And then all of a sudden, at some point, we're hit with the moment where we realize that all of the world doesn't believe like we do, that all of the world doesn't look like we do or hold the same values as we do. And so the second stage is one of deconstruction. And the deconstruction stage in human development is the idea that, oh, wait, maybe there's more to the story. And so this is a season of searching, of doubting. And really, this is what we looked at last week as Asaph is deconstructing this idea, this theological premise that God is good. He says, when I look at the world, God isn't good. The unrighteous people seem to flourish and the righteous people seem to languish. And so this is what we looked at last week. And maybe this is where you're at right now. Our culture is really fascinated with this word, deconstruction. It's a part of human development, but it's also a school of philosophy. And the school of philosophy really emerged out of this or helped emerge what's called the postmodernism. And at the heart of postmodernism is a skepticism of any large narrative. And so we're living in a time based on the philosophy of some philosophers in the 1980s like Michel Foucault and Jacques Derrida, that really kind of provide the arena in which people deconstruct. We deconstruct everything, including faith. And so we talked about that at length last week. I would recommend you go back. Now, the psychologists in human development say after deconstruction has to be something called reconstruction. And that's when you build a life, a worldview, a paradigm, an ethos, a value system, whatever it is, based on the best wisdom. And this is what Asaph does now in the last 13 verses. And now he reconstructs something. And so for those of you in a season of doubt and despair, perhaps this is going to be encouraging for you. So here's what we're going to see in the last 13 verses, how to reconstruct your faith. Now, please don't hear this as one of those lame, you know, how to reconstruct your faith in four simple steps. It's not simple. I hear that right off the bat, but I do see there's some things that Asaph does here that help him rebuild a faith, rebuild a paradigm. The first one is go to church. Second is honestly reflect. Third is hear the gospel again for the first time. And the fourth is to make a decision. So let's go to the first, his first idea in that go to church in verse 16. So verse 15 is the turning point. In verse 15, Asaph says, if I would have spoken out to your people about all my doubt and despair, it would have crushed them. That's basically what he says. It's the turning point. And then here's what he says in verse 16. He says this, when I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. He said, I couldn't grab a hold of it until this is the change until, boom, I entered the sanctuary of God. I entered the sanctuary. This is the first thing that Asaph does. He enters the tabernacle, which was the dwelling place of God in the wilderness, and then which was built into a temple under Solomon, David, and other kings. And so the temple and the tabernacle, until I entered the sanctuary of God. And as he entered the sanctuary, as he went to church, he experienced the presence of God. God had promised, if you wanted to know God's address in the Old Testament, he promised his presence in these places, and that's where he went. And as he went there, this experience that he had of God in the sanctuary changed his perspective. Why? Because it says, then, after I did this, then I understood their final destiny. And as he looks at all, what he sees is the wicked and they're flourishing. He says, wait a second, I go to church, I have an experience of God, and it reorients my perspective that this reality that I see is not ultimate reality, that their end is different than my end. And this happens, why? Because he goes to church. Because he goes to church. Oxford Don, author, poet, C.S. Lewis, for a long time held God at an arm's distance, was skeptical of all things religion. And then he starts to inquire, and he starts to talk with guys like J.R.R. Tolkien, and he ends up becoming a Christian, one of the most prolific Christian authors in the last 100 years by far. In a book, Surprised by Joy, Lewis talks about how he changed his perspective about God based on an experience of Jesus that he had, how he goes from being an atheist to being not just a theist, but actually a Christian. So in Surprised by Joy, here's what Lewis says about his experience of God. It says, as the dry bones shook and came tighter in that dreadful valley of Ezekiel. He's referencing a biblical passage in Ezekiel 37 about the dry bones coming to life. He says, so now a philosophical theorem, what he just believed God to be a philosophy, it's an idea, right? He says, cerebrally entertained, just only in his head, he says, began to stir and heave and throw off its grave clothes. What he believed as God is just simply an abstract idea, all of a sudden started to take shape. And he says, and stood upright and became a living presence. This is the encounter with a living God, not just an idea, but a living God. And I love how he ends this. He says, I was to be allowed to play at philosophy no longer. Do you see what happens? Asaph goes into the sanctuary, has an experience of the living God, and all of his ideas about the world get challenged as his perspective changes. And it's the same with Lewis. These ideas, his anger, his skepticism, his doubt, all melts away. How? Because that which he thought was an idea is actually a living person. At the end of this line in Surprised by Joy, the end of this paragraph, he says, I encountered the I am, which is Jesus's reflection about himself, about his God, about his divinity, that he met Jesus Christ. And I think that's super important for us as we are facing maybe a season of deconstruction and doubt, that when you meet God, all of it melts away. So this is all true. He went to the sanctuary, goes to church, and things change. Which leads us to ask, I think, a really important question. Why attend church in a post-COVID world? There's many reasons. I mean, COVID's changed everything. COVID has changed so many of the ways that we practice our lives, our daily habits. And so I think a question that people are asking is, why attend church in a post-COVID world? So here's what I want to say. I wanted to say this to you, my online friends. This next little bit is not a rebuke or a casting, throwing shade at you at all for being online. We view you as a part of our extended family. So maybe this is the only way that you can come to church. I know some of you in our city who physically can't come to church, and this is the way that you interact. Well, bless you. Please don't feel like this is a rebuke at all. For some, you don't even live in our city, and so this is the only way that you can actually participate with us. Look, we're just glad you're here. But the question remains, why attend church in a post-COVID world? I wanted to bring you up to speed on what we're seeing here as far as KAC in-person attendance. I think it's good for you to know. So in 2019, we had an average of 888 people in person. That's adults and children pre-pandemic, meaning average, there was more than that in our busier seasons and less than that in our quieter seasons. In 2022, we're seeing an average of 515 people in person. That's adults and children, which is 58%. We're at 58% of where we were pre-pandemic. That number is actually very normal when it comes to other churches in the world, well, at least in North America, for sure in Canada, and a lot of church leaders that I interact with. So it's about 60%. Now, we're seeing an average of 208 devices per weekend. That's you online checking us out, engaging with us in that way. So between 515 and 208, that's 723 devices and people that we see, which I think is great, good in some ways. But it does make us ask the question, where did those people go? Why aren't we seeing 888 average? Well, excuse me. There's many different reasons. One could be just the idea of deconstruction, that you see a whole lot of stuff in the media about church and it's gross and you don't want any part of it anymore. I mean, the residential school findings was a big moment through COVID, and that threw a lot of shade and doubt and skepticism towards the church. So maybe that's you, just deconstruction of your faith. For some, maybe it was just like they were like the crowd that kind of came every once in a while, and now that you didn't have to for a few years, they just didn't come back. For others, maybe it's health concerns. You're still really uncomfortable coming in person, and so you attend online, which is fantastic. For other people, it's maybe they moved churches. Like they were attending KAC before COVID, and something has changed, and now they go to a different church, which, by the way, let me just say, that is okay. I mean, it's sad. We miss people, but it's okay. Look, in a post-Christian Canada, the fact that people are still going to church is a great thing. All right. So we are sad about it, but also it's a reality and it does happen. For others, maybe it's just convenience. You just like waffles and church this morning. So that could be some of the reasons. But I wanted to dive a little bit deeper and ask, why attend church in a post-COVID world? Again, thinking that Asaph went to church and it changed everything. Right? He had an experience of God in the sanctuary that changed his perspective. And so for those of you who are deconstructing, how do you reconstruct? Well, I would say, Asaph would say, go to church. So here's my top 10 list about the top 10 reasons why you should go to church. I will walk through this quickly. Number 10 is to obey Scripture. The New Testament just assumes that you are together, all right? When it comes to taking the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul says, if you have any issue with anybody else, you need to go make it right before you participate in the Lord's Supper. That's the assumption that you are together, that you are doing this together. The book of Hebrews, written to a struggling community, a minority community persecuted for their faith, says, please do not give up the assembly of the saints together. The assumption, the instruction is that you need to do this to obey Scripture. Number 9 is to grow. An isolated faith, my friends, probably is not a growing faith. There's a story of D.L. Moody, famous guy in church history. After one of his preaching moments, his meetings, a parishioner, a tender, comes to him and invites him over. So Moody goes. This guy invites him into his living room, sits D.L. Moody down. There's a beautiful fire made, going, raging. And this guy starts to wax eloquent with D.L. Moody about all the reasons why he doesn't need to participate in a church. As he is talking, D.L. Moody reaches into the fire with the tongs and removes a coal out and puts it on the hearth. They watch that coal go from being red hot to ice cold. The man looks at D.L. Moody and says, "Sir, you have made your point." See what he's saying? He's saying that an isolated faith is probably not a red hot faith. That hears, we're spurred on by community. As we come and we take communion together, you actually see different people struggling with all different types of stuff, and it encourages you to continue to go. My friends, why attend church in a post-COVID world? Number 9, to grow. Number 8, to believe truth instead of lies. Asaph believed a lie that the unrighteous people are just going to love their lives until the end. He got caught in a comparison trap. He believed a lie instead of the truth. And simply put, I think if you and I believe that we can have a growing faith in a culture so committed to individualism, materialism, sex, all the isms, secularism, and somehow make it through on our own, my friends, I think you and I are fooling ourselves? Why go to church? To believe truth instead of lies, because it's here where we come weekly and we remind each other of the true story of the world, of a God in Jesus Christ who has done everything to reconcile and redeem you and me at the very cost of his life. Number seven, to holistically flourish. So for some people, it's like, yeah, this is all Bible stuff. I don't want to hear it. Listen. To holistically flourish. I want to introduce you to Tyler J. Vanderweel. He's a prof of epidemiology at Harvard T.H. Chan School of Public Health. He's been researching the effects of religious participation on humans for 20 years. In the USA Today, in 2016, he wrote an article co-authored by somebody else, and the title of the article was "Religion May Be a Miracle Drug." Here's what he says about religious participation. He says, second, on a more personal level, for the roughly half of all Americans who believe in God but do not regularly attend services, the relationship between service attendance and health might constitute an invitation back to church. Ooh, this is different. Something about the communal religious experience and participation matters. Something powerful appears to take place there and enhances health. It is something quite different from solitary spirituality. He asks, where else today do we find a community with a shared moral and spiritual vision, a sense of accountability, wherein the central task of members is to love and care for one another? In other words, where else are you going to find this? Nowhere. No social club, only in religious gatherings. He says, the combination of the teachings, the relationships, and the spiritual practices over time, week after week, taken together, gradually alters behavior, creates meaning, alleviates loneliness, and shapes a person in ways too numerous to document, which the article goes on to explain: marriage, mental health, loneliness. My friends, this is an ulterior message that you and I hear these days from an epidemiologist at Harvard. So again, back to this top 10. Why attend church? To holistically flourish, Vanderweel says. To serve and contribute, number six, that this is about us together. We war against the consumerism that grips our lives, that we come not just taking everything, but actually giving. We give of our time, our resources, our talent, our treasure, our love, our voice to each other in this community. Number five, to change. We all want to be individualistic, autonomous, humanistic Westerners where change comes from my desire to change. But we all know it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. That change is a community project, and it's here where you get known, like really known. Like the real you, not just the you of social media, but people get to know you, your strengths, your weaknesses, your doubts, your story. And you get to change together and be changed as you watch other people. Number four, to pass on the faith. Top 10 reason to come to church, pass on the faith. I've been a Canucks fan my entire life. My entire life, I've watched the Vancouver Canucks. How? How did I get introduced to this? My parents. My parents love the Canucks. So hockey night in Canada, Saturday night, the Canucks are playing. It was on our TV. They prioritized it. They got pizza. They bought me Canucks jerseys. They talked about it. And it's how I grew up. How much more important, if you want to pass on value of faith in your family, how do you do it? You prioritize it. How do you not do it? You don't prioritize it. You show by your budget, your time, your commitments that it doesn't actually matter. I've sat with parents who are just shaking their heads. Why is it my kids are not a part of it? Why? They've learned it probably from somewhere. My friends, to pass on the faith, you need to attend church. Number three, to be a part of the mosaic of faith. We're all different here, and it's beautiful. Number two, to be cared for. You need a place to land when your life blows up. You need a place to land when your life blows up. You need a place, a safe place to cry, to be real. You need a place where you, when you move, you have people to call. You need a place to land when your marriage is in trouble. And my guess is that it's very, very difficult to replicate that in other places where it should, not all the time, to our detriment. but that should be happening here. And it's our desire to be that type of church. And number one, to encounter the living God as Asaph did, from skepticism to worship, from an idea to a living encounter with God. This happens here, not just in this room where I'm speaking in our sanctuary, but it happens in our community. My friends, why attend church in a post-COVID world? Top 10, to encounter the living God, because that's what happened to Asaph. All right, how to reconstruct? Number one, go to church like Asaph did. Number two, honestly reflect. Honestly reflect. In verse 21 and 22, here's what Asaph does. After this experience that changes his perspective, he starts to reflect on himself. He says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, he looks back onto those moments where he was with his fist clenched towards God. And he defines himself by my heart was grieved. The inner core of him was sad and his spirit was embittered. His heart and his spirit, basically saying the same thing. It's called parallelism. Grieved and embittered. He honestly reflects at his own state. He says, my inner being was bitter. It was sour. It permeated the way I looked at everything. That my doubt and disillusionment, my skepticism and my cynicism towards God and his perceived goodness, it wasn't there. And as can happen, people who never move from deconstruction to reconstruction stay in this bitter area of their lives and they end up taking on that very characteristic. And my guess is it's not who you or I want or need to become. As I look at kind of the modern fascination with deconstruction, the people who are online deconstructing their faith, my guess, my sense, simply from what they're saying, is that they are hurt, they're grieved, and they're bitter. That their expectations of who the church should be or who God should be have not been met, and they end up being this type of people. So I'd want to ask and gently say, be very cautious of who you listen to. Uprooted people want to uproot others. Bitter people want to infect others with bitterness. This whole school of philosophy that emerged from postmodern thought in the 1980s, I guarantee you, if you read about these types of people, you would not want to become them. Because why? They were bitter, angry, disillusioned, skeptical, and cynical people about all things, and it tanked their life. My friends, to move from deconstruction to reconstruction, we have to honestly reflect about who we are becoming. Svoboda, in his book After Doubt, says, we must learn that in persevering long enough, in holding the tension, in this time of difficulty, one comes full circle. I love this. Eventually, deconstructing our deconstruction, critiquing our critiques, doubting our doubts, and refusing to rest our anxious minds on the presumed inerrancy of our experience. You see what he's saying? That as we go from deconstruction to reconstruction, as Asaph is walking this journey, he's reflecting on his bitterness in his soul. And he ends up saying, that's not who I want to become. That's not who I want to be. And we here in the West, we have the presumed inerrancy of our experience that you and I as Western people can pronounce everything on the world because of whatever science, the idea of progress, that we now have all of the answers. We look back at history as people who were half-breeds, who were not smart enough to know what we do. My friends, it's not a position of humility. The presumed inerrancy of your own experience. And this is what he's reflecting on. Then he says this, I was senseless and I was ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. That my own experience of the world, that the unrighteous seem to flourish and the righteous seem to languish, that actually isn't true. That he starts to test. He starts to critique his own critiques, that maybe I am not the one to pronounce all of these judgments. And here, Asaph is saying, I was created to enjoy you, but instead I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. What he's saying is he was less than human. that his bitterness and his skepticism, his cynicism, his doubt, in this unhealthy way, he became less than human. He simply says this, I was not the innocent sufferer I thought I was. My friends, if you are in this season of deconstruction, it's a courageous move. It's a hard move. It's a difficult move. But maybe start to deconstruct your deconstruction. Be skeptical about your skepticism. To honestly reflect about who are you becoming? Thirdly, how to reconstruct your faith in four easy steps. That's not, again, what I'm proposing. But here's what happens to Asaph. He hears the gospel again. Look at how he ends this. Look, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. This is verse 22. How does verse 23 start? Boom. Yet, although this is true, I was less than human. I was angry. I was bitter. I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Hear the gospel again for the very first time. You know, I get it. I get it. What? Jesus? Yes. I get the Easter story. Blah, 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 blah. Here, Asaph hears it again, boom, for the first time. He can't get over the fact, I was a brute. I was less than human before you, and yet I am always with you. Even though I am bitter and skeptical and angry, and I'm shaking my fist, the kindness and the goodness of God, he says, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. That God does not leave him, even in the midst of all of the difficulty of his life, in the midst of his bitterness and his grieving soul, God doesn't leave. My friends, this is the good news of the gospel, that it is not you that that demands God's love. Sorry, what I meant to say was, it's not you who just sort of conjures up God's love, but God's love comes to you. His presence comes to you. Even in your darkest, lowest, most angry moment. Yet, I was a beast before you, and yet you never left. I want you to hear that if this is you. He never left. He never left when you did that thing, when you made that decision, when you said that thing, when you posted that thing. He never left. This is the goodness and the kindness of God. And this is the story of Jesus, that Jesus continues to pursue you regardless of where you may be at today. And I love this. You will take me into glory. He is always with you now. And Asaph says he will be with you forever. The goodness of the gospel is that Jesus meets you in your rebellion. He dies for your sin, purchases your salvation today and for the rest of your life. And he will take you into glory. Yes, even in your moments. Then he says, whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? And he says, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. Listen to the reconstruction from wanting to leave everything to say, all I want is you now. Why? Because he heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus again for the first time, that God is waiting for us to turn. God is waiting for us, for our hearts to become soft instead of hard, for our souls to become a place that's welcoming rather than grieving and bitter. God is waiting for us. And his response is, now I desire nothing besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, that I will die, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This person who was doubting and disillusioned now is committed, faithful, and wanting nothing else than God himself. From confrontation now to repentance, to desire, and to delight. This is now Asaph delighting in God. If he realizes that as the wicked continue to flourish, that their end is certain. But for him whose present is uncertain, his future is. That he knows who God is, his beauty, his worth, and completely arranges his life around him. That's number three. Number four, this is how the psalm ends. He makes a decision. He says this about the wicked. He says, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near to God. He says, you know what? I'm not in control of those people. They're far from you. But as for me, here's his decision. But as for me, do you remember what he said earlier on in the psalm? But in verse 2, here's how it started last week. Remember, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Here's how he starts verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. That's verse 2. What does he say in verse 28? But as for me, where does he end? It's good to be near God. This is the journey from construction to deconstruction and now to reconstruction. And this changes him. He says, I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. From somebody who said, I'm just gonna pack it in and give up. Now he wants to tell everybody. This faith leader who was in crisis is now at a place of resolve. And he says that I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. He is his highest good, his refuge, his deeds. All of this is now somebody who has absolutely committed themselves again. How to reconstruct your faith. Asaph shows you need to go to church. Let's go to church. Secondly, you absolutely need to think about again about yourself, to honestly reflect about you. What do you need to own? What do you need to be skeptical about in your own skepticism? We need to hear the gospel again for the first time. And then it comes to make a decision. This decision point is not an easy one. You're still gonna have tension. You're still gonna have things that you wrestle with. You will not have all the answers, but you need to come to a place to say, but as for me. So what does that look like for you this week, in this season? All the other people I don't have control of, but as for me, here's what I'm gonna do. I wanna talk to you though, to those who are in this really hard time in your faith journey. You know, you're looking at the church and you're like, I just don't know. You're looking at our culture and there seems to be a lot more fun, a lot more freedom there. And you're like, maybe I should just abandon all of this. Maybe you're deeply struggling with some theological issues in the church. My friends, don't give up. Persevere. Hold the tension. Because there can be something so much more beautiful in this season of reconstruction, but you need to make a decision to head towards this reconstruction, to say, God, if you are alive today, I need to experience you again. It starts with an encounter with the living Christ. So here's what I want to say. I encourage you to make some space to get rid of the noise and think. Stop watching YouTube. Stop going on TikTok. Stop listening to toxic friends. You need to get alone. Clear the noise. And in these moments, in this hard time in your faith journey, for whatever reason, you need to ask Jesus again to speak to you. Say, would you cut through all of this stuff? God, if you're real, you need to cut through this. I need you. I'm waiting for you. And maybe the silence continues. And maybe the distance continues. But maybe it doesn't. Would you be willing to take that step this week? And as you make space, my encouragement is to practice the faith, even in the midst of tension, even in the midst of questions, to continue to practice the faith. Why? Because these are the things and areas that God has promised his presence. Practice the faith. Continue to come. To continue to serve. Don't cut ties and run. Continue to lean in. Start by reading the Gospel of John. He's promised his presence through the scriptures. He's promised his presence here. as you hear the truth, as you take communion, as you receive all these things, these gifts, community, these are the places where he has promised his presence. Make space, ask Jesus to speak, and practice and wait. And the waiting may not be on your own timeline, but it could come. And it's worthy work. So continue to press in. Let me pray. Jesus, there may be people here that are not in this season of doubt and deconstruction, but they know of somebody who is. Whether it's a grandchild, a child, a neighbor, whoever, Lord, I pray that we would be people walking closely with you who would invite others into the journey. Lord, for my friends who are struggling deeply for many reasons, God, I pray that you'd speak. Meet them in their time of need. As they think about what type of a person, what type of a family they're going to be, and all of the decisions and temptations and options and freedoms that our culture offers, there's so many differing desires. So God, in this season, I pray that you would hold them close, that they wouldn't forget about you, Jesus, that they would stop and make time to listen to you, to practice the faith, and to wait, to reach out to people who are close to you, that they would help them along this journey. God, for those people in our community who were apart and now are no longer, Lord, we just trust you with them. It grieves us because we are not complete when people are not a part of our body, who do not attend, who are unknown, Lord. I pray that you would make us the type of church that is magnetic because of our love, magnetic because of our hope in you, magnetic because of our belief in you, Jesus, that this would be a vibrant church for your glory, that people who are alone and doubting and hurting would be able to come and join our community and be loved and hear truth and be enveloped in. Lord, make us into that type of church. Lord, we don't know what the post-COVID world looks like, but we do know that you are alive. And so I pray that my friends, myself included, we would have a fresh encounter with you like Asaph did. So meet us, we pray, as we stumble and fumble our way, Lord, that we would be people like Asaph who say, "Whom in high in heaven but you? That I desire nothing but you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but you are my strength and the portion forever, Lord." I pray you'd bring us into that. In your strong name we pray, amen. Hey, thank you so much for trusting us. We love you deeply. We'd love to see you in person at some point. If not, continue online. See you next time. Bye-bye.